This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was the charge against Jesus in our text this morning. Really, two charges. He welcomes them, which was bad enough, and then he ate with them. Even a worse offense. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, while sometimes they take a bad rap, aren't that different from you and me. In the sense that we are seeking to please God. We are seeking to live pure and holy lives. We're seeking to not be influenced by the ways of this world that might not be in accordance with God's ways. For them, they thought of it in terms of clean and unclean, kind of like oil and water. Those two couldn't mix. Clean were here, and unclean needed to be kept over here. There were things that holy people just didn't do. And it's not that different for us today. I mean, let's admit it, if you saw your pastor coming out of a strip club in Rochester, you would probably not think, oh, goody, he's going where Jesus would go. But Jesus responded to his charges this morning, not by doing what I probably would have done, trying to reason with the religious leaders, laying out his 3-year plan for saving the world, rationalizing about how if you wanted to reach folks, you needed to get outside and be where they were. If you really wanted folks to repent, you couldn't just keep condemning them. You needed to go and build relationships with them and get involved in their lives and let them see what a difference Jesus made in your life. That's not the tack that Jesus took. No, in fact, Jesus, our blessed Savior, does what he so often does. He tells a story. Well, not really a story, two stories in our text this morning, two parables. And really, if we weren't so adverse to having long scripture readings in worship, there's a third story, and they're all lumped together. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the one that you know is the prodigal son, which is more aptly titled the lost son. Those three stories all go together. We're going to deal mostly with the first two, but we can't ignore the last one in understanding the first two parables, because it kind of informs the whole point of what Jesus was trying to make. Now, there are some things that are obvious that you folks don't need a preacher to stand up here and tell you, although sometimes it's good to be reminded about the obvious, isn't it? Just in case we overlook something. I mean, one of the obvious points of these parables is that God seeks the lost. We believe that, right? We believe that God seeks the lost. We love to sing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I remember many years ago, there was these bumper stickers that said, I found it. And they didn't last very long because people in this church started to realize that we don't find anything. God finds us. God seeks the lost. I think we can safely assume that this morning. And God is persistent. The image in these two stories, parables being mostly about God, is one who seeks persistently. Doesn't seek until they get tired. Doesn't seek until they realize it's really not that important. Both characters in our parables this morning saw until they found what they were looking for. There was a persistence. There was a goal in mind. There was something driving the seeking. And we know the same about God. There's an old poem called The Hound of Heaven by Thompson. An image of God and God's grace pursuing him, like a hound might pursue a quarry in the bush. I remember I had a beagle named Zadie with a Z, not an S, Zadie with a Z. Came from a TV show, that's a whole nother story. And she would run through the thickest thicket in pursuit of a rabbit. There was almost nothing that could stop her. She'd come out sometimes with briars stuck to her coat because she was persistent. She was going to go wherever that rabbit went in an effort to chase it down. Now, that may not be the most loving image that we have of God, a hound pursuing us to the ends of the earth. But there is a persistence in God. God doesn't give up on the ones that God is seeking. We can wander away and God comes and looks for us. We can wander away a second time and a third time and a fourth time, and God keeps seeking after us to bring us home. There's no guarantee in this story that this sheep wasn't a black sheep. And as soon as the shepherd got the sheep back to the pen, the sheep was looking for a way to jump out and run away again. We have an image here of God who is persistent in seeking. But it's not just a persistence. It's not just a willingness to go the extra mile. God isn't just content with seeking the lost. God is seeking for others to rejoice with him when the lost are found, when people change their lives, when people make amendments to the way that they're living, to the way that they are thinking. It isn't just the hunt. I don't know anybody that's ever fished or hunt. Our excuse when we don't catch something or when we don't shoot something is, well, it's why they call it hunting or not killing, right? Or fishing and not catching. Sometimes we go home content that a good day of fishing is still, or a bad day of fishing is still better than a good day of work, right? That's not the image we have of God. And it's not just that God is happy when people repent, when people change their life and their heart, but he is looking for others to join in. That's the end of the prodigal son, right? The one brother comes home, and God goes out and invites the other brother to come in, invites the other brother to be just as happy that that lousy, no good, wealth-squandering reprobate of a younger son had come home. He wanted the older brother to share in his joy that what was lost had been found. I think they're pretty obvious from these stories, but there's things that are less obvious. I think it's interesting, the whole idea of Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. They weren't a conquest to Jesus. They weren't this group over here that needed saving, that you needed to go and put a few notches on your belt by getting them to repent and to come over here and join the righteous. In fact, oftentimes in Jesus' interaction with the sinners of his day, we don't have a record of him calling them to change their life. We don't have any record of him in the middle of the meal stopping and saying, "You don't get dessert until you repent and start living the life you're supposed to live." We don't have any record of Jesus having a time limit. Okay, you're welcome at this table, but you'd better get your act together. And by this time next year you don't have your act together, you're not going to be welcome anymore. There was an acceptance for who they were. There wasn't any prerequisite to them having to make changes before Jesus welcomed them and ate with them. And the eating with them is something we've lost. It wasn't just welcoming them, being friendly to them, trying to reach out and build relationships with them. By eating with them in the ancient world, and I'm sure most of you have heard this, but this is one of those reminders that us pastors often engage in. In eating in the ancient world, you were identifying with that person. You were saying, "I am with them, and in many ways, I am one of them." It's one thing to welcome people. It's one thing to go and to try to build relationships, hoping they will have a change of heart and of life. But how many of us want to be identified with those who are looked upon as the least, the last, and especially the lost? Something else I think was less obvious is that the item being found was passive. This is not the story of a sinner who finally came to their senses. I think it's a mistake we make with the prodigal son. In naming it the prodigal son, here's a hint for the next time I preach on that passage. It's not about the prodigal. It's about the other son. The other son who didn't even know that he was lost, that didn't even know he was not within the father's will because he didn't want to come in and join the party when the younger son came home. The story is about the father coming out and looking for someone who had no intention of repenting, who thought they were in the right, it being angry at their brother. If we take this passage seriously, the idea of God seeking the lost, also it's kind of implicit here in Jesus welcoming and eating that you've got to go and be where the lost are. I think too often our evangelism efforts in the church, even our prayers, Lord, bring us more people. And underneath that is people who can give money too, right? I mean, let's be honest, there's somewhere in that. It's one of the struggles of churches that grow very rapidly, not with people transferring in from other churches, but with new people coming to Christ, is that the giving doesn't keep up with the ministry. And sometimes having new people come ends up being a financial strain on the church because churches who are doing a good job of reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost often are bringing people in who need help, who need resources, who need people to support them, at least for the time being. I think sometimes we say we seek the lost with God, that God seeks the lost, and we believe that, and we want to join in that ministry. But I think sometimes we're like the story of a man who lost a coin. And he was out on the sidewalk on his hands and knees looking for the coin under a street lamp, and a friend of his came along and offered to help. So he got down on his hands and knees and started to look with his friend. And so finally he says, well, exactly, because this is what we do when we lose something, right? Where was the last place you saw it? Exactly where did you lose the coin? The man with his nose still to the ground searching for his coin said, oh, in the house. His friend responded, why in the world are we looking for it out here? Well, that's a silly question, the man who had lost the coin says. The light's better out here. Sometimes we would rather stay in the light, the comfort, not just of the church, but even of our own lives, of what's acceptable to us, of what's comfortable, of what's normal, of what's safe for us. But sometimes that's not where we're going to find what we're looking for. And I think the last point of this, of these parables, or maybe not the last point, but I think the last thing we need to consider, the last question we can ask is, who are the real sinners in this passage? We hear Jesus at the end saying, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who changes heart and mind. And it makes me wonder whose heart and whose mind Jesus was talking about. The ones he was eating with, or the religious leaders? I think a case could be made that Jesus, like he so often does, talks in a way where there is a meaning beneath the meaning. The obvious surface answer is yes. When one of those sinners that Jesus was welcoming and eating with repented, there was joy. But the thing I've learned about Jesus' parables is if we really read them carefully, we are left with wondering, what was that really about me? Maybe what Jesus was saying at the end to the religious leaders was, this is really about you. You criticize me for eating with the sinners and welcoming them? Well, listen, buddy, you're the one that needs to repent. Now, Jesus couldn't state it that clearly because it just would have gotten ugly and the crucifixion probably would have happened earlier and it would have thrown everything off base. But Jesus had a way of doing that, didn't he? A way of getting us to look at ourselves. The reality is we talk about wanting to be with Jesus, following Jesus, searching for Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. But sometimes I think we're like the man on the street. Not only are we looking for the lost in the wrong places, we're looking for Jesus in the wrong places. Father Don, a local Catholic priest, would consistently divert folks who were driving him home from teaching his Bible study on Sunday mornings. He would divert them not going to their house, but going to what appeared to be absolutely the worst bar in the worst section of the city. Best burgers and coldest beer in town, he'd say, as he would drag the reluctant chauffeur into the bar. He'd sit down, too hot and too cold, he'd yell to the bartender. And he would take the driver to a table in the corner. Everyone who drove Dan to that bar described their own uneasiness and even their own fear as Don engaged others in the bar, sometimes well before lunch. And each driver asked him the same question: why are we here? Now, there's lots of answers he could have given: because we want these people to be saved, because we want to build relationships, because we want them to repent. But Don's consistent answer was none of those things. Don's answer was always just simply, we're here because this is where we will meet Jesus. Heaven rejoices when one person changes their heart and mind. The question is, who is that person that Jesus is calling this morning to make a change in their life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.